Mark chapter 5. I want to read to us this morning, preach out of the passage about the Gardanian maniac that Jesus came and healed. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. The Bible says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he saith unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered and saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh into the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell on him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. Now, God, we're needy people this morning. We need something from your word, God. Many folks here, Lord, they need something to get them through the week. And God, they have many heavy hearts. Lord, Christians, our hearts need to be challenged. Lord, I pray if there's ones here not saved today, God, that they be saved before it's eternally too late. Now, bless us here this morning and help us as we preach your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here we have the story of the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And what an amazing story this is. And, you know, I want you to think about this for a minute. Could you imagine in our community a man who would be, the Bible says that he ran around, he had no clothes on, he would, the men of the town would try to bind him with chains, and he had such supernatural strength that he could just bust the chains off, just like Superman, bust the chains right off. And the Bible says that his house was in the tombs, and he cut himself, he wailed. This man was a mess. Now, before I get started in the message, I just want to make a few short observations here. First of all, I want you to understand something, folks. Notice what it says in verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know what, folks? The devil has rewards for his servants also. The devil has rewards for his servants also. Hey, young people, listen to me. You decide you want to blow this thing off about God and just kind of do things your own way. Well, let me tell you something. The devil's got some rewards for you. Notice what this man was doing here. Here was his rewards. He was cutting himself and dwelling in the tombs. Some reward, huh? That's what the devil does for us, folks. He's got his rewards for his servants too. Hey, don't let the pleasure of sin for a season fool you to think that there's no long-term consequences for sins. I love the illustration Pastor Jerry gives. He preaches a message about how that sin's front door, oh man, it looks good, it looks pretty. But what we don't see is the back door. When the devil's done with you, he pukes you out the back door and you're laying in the gutter. Let me tell you something, the devil has rewards for his servants also. Not only that, but we find that the devil works his servants long hours. Notice what it said here. He said, night and day he was in the tombs crying. No relief. None. You know why? Because the devil works his servants pretty long hours. Hey, I don't know about you, but I would much rather take on Jesus' burden, which, by the way, he said, hey, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Hey, I'd much rather be laboring for our master Jesus Christ than I would be working the devil's hours. You know why? Because he has long hours also. He's got long hours. And not only that, but I notice here just by observation is this. A sign that you're working for the devil is by what you're not wearing. A sign that you're working for the devil is by what you're not wearing. Notice this man. He was naked. He had no clothes on. And you know what happened when he found Jesus, folks? The Bible says he was clothed and in his right mind. I'm sick and tired, as I know all of you are. It's pathetic. I mean, the society that we live in, it seems like, you know, the norm is try to get just the least amount of clothes on without being indecent. By the way, I think it's all indecent. I think it's sickening that we can't even walk out in the world without being exposed to the nudity that's out there. Hey, you know what that's a sign of? That's a sign of people who are deceived by the devil. And you know, I'm not mad at those folks. Most of those folks don't even know. They're deceived. They haven't been taught. They haven't received the truth. Let me say this. Hey, you know what? Christians put clothes on. Amen? And let's just remember that. Hey, even though it's hot outside, doesn't mean the clothes come off. Amen? So let's look like Christians this summer. But that's not the message this morning. Those are just three free things I wanted to give you because I thought they were good. Amen? Now, verses 14 through 18. I want you to notice, what I want to focus on this morning is the response of those who witnessed and heard about this miracle. Here was a man who had troubled their city, who was of no more trouble. He was healed. I mean, hey, this man who was causing problems, this man who was a menace to the society, this man who could have harmed their children, who was harming other people. Hey, he was no more. He was healed. There was no more running through the tombs naked. There was no more trying to control him with chains and fetters. There was no more hideous wailing and crying from the pain of cutting himself. Hey, this man was healed. They didn't have to spend any more tax dollars trying to take care of him. Hey, he was where he needed to be now. And isn't it sad to see that their only reaction was to get rid of the source of this great miracle? You know what their reaction was? It wasn't, hey, Jesus, whatever you gave him, why don't you do some more of that for us? No, you know what their reaction was? Leave. Leave. The man, the one who caused this great miracle to happen, they wanted him, they departed him, they wanted him to depart from their coast. You see, I don't think it was this miracle of this man's salvation and the casting out of the demons that made them ask Jesus to leave. No way. That's not what one of them that caused them to want Jesus to leave. Hey, he did them a major, huge favor by healing this man. What was it then that could have caused those who just witnessed this great miracle? And in a sense, they were helped out themselves by Jesus doing this miracle. Why was it that they wanted Jesus to depart? That word we find in verse 17, it says that when it says they pray and they begin to pray him to depart. That refers to a strong form of pleading. A strong form of pleading. They didn't say, Jesus, would you leave? Jesus, please leave. Get out of here now. Leave. We want you gone. What would cause that? I believe the answer to that is found the last phrase in verse 16 where it says this, and also concerning the swine. And also concerning the swine. I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled this, A Heart for the Swine. A Heart for the Swine. You see, swine in the Bible is always a picture of uncleanliness or may represent something that is less in value. We won't turn there, but listen to me as I read it to you. In Leviticus chapter 11, this is what God commanded Israel concerning swine. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and he be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 8 says this, and the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. It was a command of God for the Israelites to stay away from pigs. They weren't supposed to, they were unclean. God says, don't touch them, don't raise them, have nothing to do with pigs. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said this, Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You know what Jesus was saying here? Look, don't take something that's valuable and cast it before something that's going to consider it invaluable. He was using the pigs, the swine, as a comparison of something that wasn't of very much value. So in the Bible, when you see the word swine, it's not referring to the other white meat. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, swine in the Bible is referring to something that is of less value. Out where I live, out in the Goose Pond, They're still there. They don't use them anymore, but there's some long hog barns that used to be out there. And let me tell you something. In the summertime, when the just like it is today, when the heat was on and that wind was blowing a little bit, you could smell them hog barns all the way into Linton. I mean, those things were strong. They were powerful. They did not smell very good, okay? And I'm just glad that I lived north of them and not south of them when there were pigs there, okay? Because they did not smell very good. Okay? Let me ask us a question then. Why did these men care more about their stinking pigs than they did about the God man who walked amongst them? What gave them a heart for the swine? Why did these men care more about pigs, care more about swine, than they did the fact of the presence of Jesus Christ? Well, there's three things I believe this morning we can learn from this why they had a heart for the swine. Number one is this. They had a love for things above obedience. A love for things above obedience. See, these guardians, they were Jews. They were descendants of the tribe of Gad. And you know what? Since they were Jews, they weren't supposed to be raising these pigs. They weren't raising the pigs. They were raising them so they could eat them. They were raising them so that they could make a profit of them. They were directly disobeying the law by having possession of these pigs. And you know why it irked them when Jesus came to town? Because you know what? They realized something. Uh-oh. We're not supposed to have these pigs. Hey, you know what he just did? He just got rid of our money-making plan. He got rid of a way we feed ourselves. Hey, you know what? They disregard the law in order to satisfy their own bellies. Notice with me in verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that done. You know what they came to see? They didn't come to see the miracle that was done. They came to see what happened to their pigs. That's why they came. They came to see what happened to their pigs. They were more concerned about their swine than they were Jesus Christ and the miracles he was working. Philippians chapter 3 says this, verse 17. Brethren, be ye followers together of me and mark them which walk so ye... which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now notice here what it says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And you know what these Jews were? They minded earthly things. Their God was their belly. Their God wasn't the God of Israel. You know what's an interesting historical note here about these? You know that they were Gadareans. They were descendants of the tribe of Gad. Isn't it no wonder that the tribe of Gad was the tribe who didn't want to pass over and inherit the promised land? They wanted to hang back. They wanted to take their possessions on this side of Jordan instead of going where God wanted them to. Is it no reason their descendants were the ones who ran Jesus out of town because they cared more about their pigs? Hey, you know what that tells me? As a parent, as a leader of young people, we better be careful. Because the decisions we make now will affect our future generations later. That's why hey parents, we better be careful. You've heard the old saying, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. Hey, we better be careful how we live. Because we're living for our kids. We're setting the example. And if we let something little slide here, later on in life, it's not going to be something little that slides. It's going to be our kids who choose pigs over Jesus. So we better be careful. We better be careful. You say, I can't believe those people would kick Jesus out of their town over some stinky pigs. I would never do that. Yet you know what? We're kicking him out today over our own stinking things. Oh, they may not be physical pigs, but they're just as stinky in his nostrils. It doesn't just have to be pigs, folks. That's what that's just what happened to be in their day. I wonder how many of us can just fill in the blank for our life. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's convenience. Hey, you know what? The word success is so misrepresented in today's world. The average person, you said, define success. I guarantee the definition of success would be how much money, what you drive, where you live. That's successful. What position you have. Hey, let me give you a good definition. Success, being successful at anything except God's will for your life. You know what that means? That's a definition of failure. Let me give you that definition of failure again. Being successful at anything except God's will for your life. I don't care how much money you have. Are you doing God's will for your life? If you're not, you're a failure. I don't care what you drive. Are you doing God's will for your life? If not, you're a failure. It doesn't matter how much your house costs. It doesn't matter what your position is. If you're not doing and fulfilling God's will for your life, you're a failure. And you know what, folks? These folks here, these men here, and if we're careful, us too, we have things that are more valuable to us than obedience to God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Famous verses. We quote them often, but I wonder if we live them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, notice what it says here, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hey, you know why God commanded us not to love the world and the things of the world? You know why, folks? Because they're going to pass. They're going to pass. You can't take them with. They're not going with you. The only thing you can send ahead are the works that we do for God now. That's it. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen to me, folks. What we got to do now is not be so concerned about the things. Quit being enamored by the things of this world, the stinky pigs of this world, the things that aren't going to matter for eternity. Those things aren't going to matter. When we get to heaven, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to break out his books and say, "Wow, you made $100,000 every year." Nope. God's going to say, "Man, I can't believe it. Every 3 years, you drove a $25,000 vehicle. Way to go, son." Nope. He's going to say, "What'd you do for me? Who's up here because of you? Where's your treasure at?" Amen. Folks, now look, you know what? This is just as much for me as it is for anybody else. It's not a matter of me preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. It's for all of us. You know why? Because we have to work at this thing. Hey, we live in America, folks. We have advantages that other people don't have, but with those advantages also comes temptations for our hearts to be turned away from God. And we got to make sure that we don't have a love for things above obedience. So let me ask this. What is it that's in our life that comes to mind that you're afraid to yield to God because you'd have to live without it? What is it? What is it that you're afraid to completely obey God because you might have to live without it? Whatever that blank is, whatever that thing is, that's your swine. And let's not have a heart for those things. So, number one, what caused these men to have a heart for their swine? What would cause us to have a heart for the swine of this world? A love for things above obedience. Number two is this: afraid of letting God work in their lives. Notice what it says here in verse 15. Look with me. It says this: "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and that had the legion sitting about clothed in their right mind, and they were afraid." Now that's kind of an oxymoron. The guy wasn't at this point, he wasn't wailing. He wasn't busting chains. He wasn't cutting himself. He wasn't running around naked anymore. Why were they afraid? He was sitting at Jesus' feet clothed and in his right mind. Yet they were afraid? Why was it they were afraid? I'll tell you why they were afraid. You know why? Because these men, they knew that the only person who could have delivered this demon-possessed man was the promised Messiah. They knew who was in town. They knew that Jesus was there. And you know what? He was in their town. He was in their neck of the woods. And he also had already seen their pigs. You know what they were afraid of? They were afraid of the fact that, he's going to come and start meddling in our business now. Oh, yeah, we're glad he got rid of the demon-possessed man. But Jesus, you can mind your stinking own business and get out of here. That's what they were afraid of. They were afraid to allow God to work in their lives. They didn't want him prying in other areas of their lives. Let me just tell you this. If they had pigs, they were raising pigs where everyone could see them, I guarantee there was other things in their lives that shouldn't have been there. And they were afraid that Jesus was going to come to town and their lives were going to have to change. And that's not what they wanted, because they had a heart for the swine. What does it mean to let God work in your life? What's that mean? Simply, it means this. Every time you sense the Holy Spirit working in your life, you obey what he tells you to do. Now, folks, this is an ongoing process. This is for all of us. We need to allow God to work in our life. Now, what's that mean? That means, hey, when you're sitting under the preaching and you hear something that the Holy Spirit says, hey, you, yep, that's you, talking about that right there. That means instead of sitting at the pew, gripping the back of it, no, God, I like that more than obedience to you. No, it means coming to the altar, getting rid of that thing. It means every day as you read your Bible, as God speaks to your heart about things, as you're at work and He prompts your heart, hey, go talk to that person, go do this for me. Instead of blowing Him off and just ignoring Him and quenching Him, doing what He commands us and prods us to do. That is allowing God to work in our life. Hey, God's the creator, folks. We are the creation. He has a right to tell us what to do. He has that right. He's God. And we need to allow Him. We need to do what He commands us to do. Now, the thing about God is He won't make you do it. He won't make you obey Him. But as we've often said, you don't get to choose the consequence for disobeying Him. And there are consequences. There are consequences for it. So don't be afraid to let the Holy Spirit work in your life. That's part of His job, is to work in our life. Romans 8, chapter 11, or chapter 8, verse 11. Notice what it says here. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, notice here, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Hey, when we first start reading that, man, that sounds pretty exciting. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, hey, I got that powerful Spirit that lives inside of me. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He's inside of me. Hey, that does sound good, don't it? But uh-oh, what's it say here? Therefore, to live after the flesh, whoa, wait a minute now. That's starting to meddle a little bit. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. He's talking about spiritual death here. Ye shall die. That doesn't mean that if you're saved, you're going to hell. But it does mean that you will die spiritually. You can wither on the vine spiritually. But notice this here. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, or the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know what that word mortify means? It means to put to death. It means to kill. It means to annihilate. Kind of like us on the paintball field yesterday. Annihilating, okay? Man, I tell you, I wasn't going to tell anybody this, but I guess I have to now. I already opened my big mouth. Man, I'm glad you can't see real close, because if I tilt my head down enough, I got a huge red spot right up here on my head. And on my collarbone, man, I got the biggest mark. I got shot 5 feet away from a guy, open skin, right here on the collarbone. That baby is huge, all right? And you know what? I got mortified, okay? But listen to me. Hey, spiritually, you know what we need to do? We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put them to death. Those things that our flesh wants to do that are anti-Bible, anti-God, hey, put them to death. Not cater to them, not coddle them. Put them to death. That means, gentlemen, when your mind wants to go places it shouldn't go, you put it to death. That means when we want to open our mouths and say things we shouldn't say, that means we put it to death. That means that the deeds of the flesh, we mortify them. Because if you'll do that, then the Bible says, you shall live. But if you don't, spiritually you'll die. By not letting the Holy Spirit work in your life, you are quenching Him and allowing your heart to go after the swine of this world. Hey, when He does prod, And you keep blowing Him off, you keep quenching Him, you know what you're doing? Your heart's starting to follow the swine. Your heart's going after the swine. I remember as a teenager, there was a time in my life where I could sin without feeling bad. Let me tell you something, that's a scary place to be. And that was a wake-up call to me. The fact, one day I was doing something and I thought, oh my goodness, I don't even feel bad about doing this anymore. And I began to seek after God, and it was through a week of church camp that God got back a hold of my heart, and I started feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit again. Let me tell you something. If you're there, let me tell you a good test. If you can sin with that feeling bad about it, you're not in a good place. Your heart, you've given your heart to the swine. You should be able to feel bad about when you sin. That's a good test for us all. The Holy Spirit's job is to not allow us to feel comfortable. May I say this? The church is not a place to come just so you can feel comfortable. If you are always feeling comfortable in a church, you're in the wrong church. I'm going to say that again. If you always leave here with this, you know, ooey-gooey feeling inside, you're in the wrong place. Because let me tell you something. Sometimes I walk out of here hurting pretty bad. You know why? Because the Word of God starts digging. It started burrowing inside. Man, that hurt. But thank God when it hurt, God's trying to dig out those things that shouldn't be in my life. That's the way it should be. Hey, you know what? Many of the church in Laodicea in Revelation, the Bible says, why did Jesus want to puke them out of his mouth? Because they were lukewarm. What's it mean to be lukewarm? It means to be comfortable. They weren't too hot. They weren't too cold. They were just like the baby bear's porridge. They were just right. And you know what? Just right makes God sick when it comes to our Christian life. God doesn't say, hey, I want you to have a just right Christian life. I want you to be hot. And if you're not hot, I'd rather you be cold, because this lukewarm stuff makes me want to puke. And listen, as Christians, God wants us to be on fire and hot for Him, and not to give our heart after the swine of this world. So may I say this? Don't be afraid of letting God work in your life. It's a good thing, folks, to be feel conviction. That's a good thing. That means that God's still working. And I'm glad, hey, just like the old song goes, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Hey, folks, we're all a work in progress. All of us are. Some of us need more work than others, but hey, we're all a work in progress. God's always constant about chipping and fine. Allow Him to do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on that in your life. So why do these people have a heart for the swine? Number one, they had a love for things above obedience. They were afraid to let God work in their life. And number three, don't miss this one. This is probably the most important one. Number three is this. They were more concerned about themselves than they were for others. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. When I was studying for this sermon, this truth right here is why I developed this sermon, when I found this truth right here. Matthew chapter 8, we got the same story. We just have it told by Matthew. Now I want you to notice one difference we find here, that a detail Matthew gives us that Mark did not. Verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gerasenes, there met him, what's that next word? Two. There met him two possessed with devils. You know what? Both scripture accounts only gives us the account of one man being healed. These Jews, these guardians, knowing there was still another maniac loose out there, still wanted Jesus to leave before he took care of him. They would rather have one more crazy, demon-possessed lunatic in their neighborhood, where their children were, where they were, where their safety was concerned about, instead of having Jesus Christ stay. Because they were more concerned for themselves than they were for others. I wonder how many men that second man may have killed. I wonder how many of their children that second demoniac end up killing because he was still in town. There's no biblical account of him being healed. Just one of them being healed. There was still another one on the loose. But yet these men, these Jews, these people were more concerned about themselves than they were for others. We must not allow our lives to get sidetracked into thinking that it's all about us. Folks, it's all about others. We say that a lot around here, but do we mean it? It's all about others. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Hey, the first requirement to being a disciple is you got to deny yourself. Once you deny yourself, then you can do the other two. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Hey, why do we run buses to Duggar, Pleasantville, Lyons, Marco, Switz City, Linton, Jaysville, Worthington, High Mary, Shelburne, Sullivan, any towns I missed this morning? You know why? Because it's all about others. That's why we did that. Hey, bus workers, why did you get up early this morning? Why did you visit your bus route yesterday? You know why? Because it's all about others. Hey, why are we right now having three different children's churches going on, teaching boys and girls about Jesus? You know why? Because it's all about others. Hey, why have we sacrificed our time and our money to see this building go up around here and all the other things we pour our money and time into around here? You know why, folks? Because it's all about others. And that's what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is about. And that's what our lives as Christians should be about, is about others. You know that song we sang this morning? That's just not a cute little children's song. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. How many, I can't even tell you that all the people I know who have at one time were on the right track, but they decided that they wanted their lives to be about them and they went on that path instead of living for others. You know where they're at now? I'm thinking of one particular individual right now. Jobless, Recovering drug addict, recovering alcoholic, wife just left him, kids 5 stayed away, miserable. You know why? Because somewhere along the line, it become about self instead of others. And that is the norm account of people that you yourself know. Miserable. You know why? Because it was about me. No, it's not about us, folks. It's about others. We've been brainwashed by the devil in this world into thinking that our life down here on this earth is to be spent seeking our own agenda, doing the things that only please us, living our lives so we can get the most fun out of it. That's not what it's about. It's about doing what God wants us to do. You know why we live for others, folks? Because this thing that we live called life is but, as the Bible says, a vapor. A vapor. Now you say, well, it doesn't appear a vapor to me. I've been down here, you know, several years. Well, that may be true, but compared to eternity, boom, vapor. Vapor. Folks, listen to me. Eternity's coming. I don't think I can preach hardly any message without talking about eternity and the fact that it's coming. You will only be rewarded for the things you did for Christ on this earth. Because once you die, once the rapture happens, that's it. It's over. It's done. Life is about living for eternity. You won't be rewarded for the things that you intended to do or wanted to do or was going to do when you got older. Your rewards will be based upon what you did while you were on earth. They're not going to be based upon, kids, what mom and dad did. Not going to be based upon, young people, what the older generation did. It's going to be based upon what we did for eternity. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing now for eternity that's going to make a difference? What are you doing now for eternity that you'll be able to carry on into eternity that will last, that you will have reward for? Kids will get rewards or lose rewards based upon how well they obey their parents. I believe that. You know what? When the rapture happens, there's going to be kids going in the rapture. What are they going to get rewarded for? For how they obeyed their parents? For how they were obedient students? How they did what they were supposed to do as kids? Hey, teenagers will get rewards for the way they lived their life as teens. Think about that, young man. Next time mom and dad's not home and you want to flip on something and watch something that wouldn't be appropriate, wonder what would happen if Jesus would come and you were doing that. Hey, you know what you're doing? You're gaining and losing rewards based upon how you're living your life now. Adults will gain and lose rewards based upon how they live their lives. Folks, let me tell you something. God, one of these days when we get to heaven, He's not going to have a little person, an angel stand beside him that's called the fair police. Okay? It's not, God, that's not fair. God's going to say, hey, you're going to get rewarded based upon how you lived your life. Now, folks, eternity's coming. That's why we live for others and not for ourselves. Because of eternity. And let us not be like those Jews who chose to have a heart for the swine above a heart for others. I want you to think about the people God wants you to reach with your life. I want you to think about the family members, the neighbors, the people you visit on soul winning, the people that one day will, wherever God will put you, that will be your responsibility to reach. Think about those people. Think about your lost neighbors. Anyone have lost neighbors? My hand's up. Any of you have lost family members? Oh, yeah. Any of you have people God wants you to reach? All of us. That's everybody. That's for all of us. Now, think about those people for a minute. Think about this, that if you don't reach them, that they could die and go to hell if you don't reach them. There are certain people in life that I believe that only I can reach. There are certain people in life that I believe God made it where only you can reach. I mean, there's just certain people that I can talk to that you can't, that I can't. That, I mean, they'll just listen better. Listen to me. Think about those people for a minute. Now think about the excuses, the things that you want, the pleasures of this life, the popularity with man, the money you want to make. What things do you think are going to be the most important when you stand before Christ and give an account? Are there going to be the things that were likened to the swine? A heart for the swine, or is it going to be the things that matter for eternity? Well, I promise you this. Those people who gave their lives to God and done the things they were supposed to do, they won't have regrets when they get. Oh, they may have a few here and there because none of us have probably lived the way we wanted to. But for the most part, those aren't going to be the ones that have regrets. But I guarantee you, the people who live for self, live for money, live for pleasure, live for uno numero number one, me, guess what? They'll have all the regrets in the world. So now's the time to do something about it. Don't be like those Jews who chose swine over Jesus. Let me give you one more illustration, and we'll close and be done. Dr. Tom Malone, The great man of God from Pontiac, Michigan, gives this testimony. Dr. Malone was a founder of the college, was one of the heroes of the faith. And he gave us this illustration. I'll never forget one man that I came in contact with in northern Alabama years ago. I was holding revival meetings on Sand Mountain in northern Alabama. I was staying with in the home of a lovely couple from the church. Their names were Mr. and Mrs. David Ridgway. One day David Ridgway said, "There's a man who lived down the road that has never given any thought to God. We have had revival meetings after revival meetings year after year, but this farmer will never come to any of these meetings. He has left God out of his life. I want you and I to go see him." So Brother Malone went to see him. We went to his house, and his wife said that he was out in the back field. Brother Malone says this, "I'd never seen such a beautiful farm. The soil was as black as it could be, and everything was growing, was green and fertile and beautiful. He was out in the field. He was about 55 years old, a strong, healthy-looking man. We stood and talked with him, but every time we brought up the idea of going to church or anything about God or taking God into his life, he would always change the subject. He mentioned sending his children to some of the leading universities of the South to be educated. We couldn't get anywhere with them, so we left. Two or three days later, we were sitting down in the home of David Ridgway eating breakfast when someone knocked on the door. There stood a rich farmer's grown married sons begging us to come to the farm quickly. We jumped in the car and followed that young man down the little country road that led to the home of that well-to-do farmer. We went to a room where neighbors had gathered. Here was the farmer who 3 or 4 days earlier stood out in the field and by his very attitude said that he did not need God. Here he was on his bed with people holding his hands and holding his feet into the bed while he cried from the top of his voice, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God," over and over and over again. Brother Malone gives his testimony. We sought to talk to him. We tried to pray, but it seemed as if God had made the heavens out of brass and would not hear our prayers. We walked out of that room and left an insane man crying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." The last we heard of him, they were preparing to take him to a mental institution. Here is a man who God had given opportunity. God had given time, but he just kept choosing the swine of the world over giving his heart to God, and finally God gave him what he wanted. A heart for the swine. Now all that this morning, folks, to say this. Now I know many of us, pigs, you know, that's not our God. That's not what we, you know, look to. But listen to me. It's not a matter of necessarily just having a pig that you put before God, but what are the things that we do put before God? Do we have a heart for God, or do we have a heart for swine, the swine of this world? And I pray that this will challenge our hearts to be what God wants us to be, to give our hearts to Him and not give place to the swine. It's important, folks, because there's people out there that we got to reach. We got a job to do. There's people that need to be in this church next week, that need to be in this church next year at this time, that if we have a heart for the swine, they'll never be here. So let's give our hearts to God and not give our hearts over to the swine of this world. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done here this morning. I want to thank you for the truth of this word. Lord, I want to thank you that you're a powerful enough God to deliver a man from a legion of demons. But God, you're also a powerful enough God to help us, Lord, when our hearts want to stray from you. And Lord, all of our hearts at times want to stray. But God, I pray that you would help us not to give our heart over to the swine of this world. May God help us to give you the place in our lives that it should be. God, help us, Lord, not to allow things to become more important than others. Lord, help us not to be afraid to obey you. Lord, help us not to be afraid to allow you to work in our lives. And God, help us not to give place to the swine of this world. Now, God, I pray you'd bless this invitation this morning. And God, do a work in the hearts here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.